as I try and explain why it is that the Christian Church is against gay marriage. Father, I pray for all of us here, for those who know you and those who don't, for those who follow you and for those who don't, that you'll make clear to us what you are saying through the Bible. Amen.
I cannot think of a more divisive question than this one. I think there is more passion and more anger in our community about the issue of gay marriage than I can think of, probably for my whole lifetime. And there are even disagreements within the Christian Church on this issue. And I want to acknowledge a couple of things before I start. Okay, so firstly, we have gay members of our church, and they are as much a part of our community as anyone else, as we all struggle together to live as disciples of Jesus Christ and to work out what that means for us. But they also have had to struggle with prejudice. They've been the subject of mistrust and abuse and discrimination, and some of it from within the church. We need to acknowledge that. And if we've been responsible, we need to repent of that. And folks, we can do that no matter what side of the debate we're on. And some of us have children or other family members or loved ones who are gay. And we've had to struggle with the whole issue of what does our faith say to their life situation and how do I handle that? And we've had to struggle with the opinions and comments of other Christians as we've made up our mind about how to deal with these issues. And we need to acknowledge the stresses and strains and the pain and the hurt that our brothers and sisters and friends are often under in this whole debate. We need to be loving and honourable towards each other as we hear views that are different from our own. We should be able to disagree without name-calling and without hatred. In fact, the Bible, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells you, commands you to do that. That if you're going to disagree with people, to do it with grace and with love and respect. So in the name of tolerance, we should be able to say, I don't agree with you, but I hear and respect you as a person. You know, the tables have changed, haven't they? In the past, it was gay people and the LGBTI community that got vilified. And now, it's partly those of us who stand against gay marriage that are being vilified. Being vilified by those who claim that tolerance should be the watchword for everybody and yet are being intolerant towards us. So, secondly this, we are not defined by our sexuality, friends. It is a big part of us, but it doesn't say who we are. It only tells part of the story. And you know, we tend to use the word gay and think that that sums up the whole of a person. And in our community that happens, doesn't it? You've only got to look at any TV program that depicts a gay person or a gay couple to see stereotyping. And it's wrong. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a father. I am a husband. I am a friend. I am a pastor. I am a community member and a neighbour. And I'm heterosexual. It's only part of who I am, my sexuality. And that is why some people have come up with the term same-sex attraction. What they want to say is that your sexual orientation is only part of your being. When we label someone as gay, that's not the whole story. Now, as I understand, same-sex attraction may be an unhelpful or a helpful way of describing it, but it's meant to say that's just part of your being. It doesn't define you. And thirdly, we can be attracted to someone sexually without ever acting on that attraction. In fact, I hope that's what all of us are doing. Whether we are homosexual, LGBTI, whether we are heterosexual, whatever we are, there will be sexual attraction that we do not act upon. Seems to me that the call to change our marriage laws are based on three things. There's probably more, but three big things. Firstly, it said it's about equality. On that point, the Christian Church, I would hope, is all for equality. Bishop Michael Stead of the Sydney Anglican Church has written this: Christians are against any law that unfairly discriminates against an LGBTI person. We actively supported the same-sex relationship reforms in 2008 because it provided equal treatment, such as with laws of superannuation. Minister Tanya Plibersek said at the time, "We removed every piece of legal discrimination against gay men, lesbians and same-sex couples on the statute books." And Christian churches supported that change. We are for equality. But Michael Stead also makes the point, the bishop, that the debate around us is not about equality, it's about sameness. And there's a difference, isn't there? If I play netball and I am a wing attack, I am equal to everybody else in the team, but I'm not the same as the goal shooter. We are equal, but different. That's the first thing, equality. Secondly, it's about love. It's said that it is wrong to deny two people who love each other and want to commit to a lifelong sexual union. It is said it's wrong to do that. And thirdly, it's about tolerance. What people do in the privacy of their own homes, it's said, and their own lives is their own business. Gay marriage won't hurt anybody, and therefore we should not be against it. A panellist on the ABC's Q&A program back in 2008 summed up, I think, that whole argument. He said this, talking to people who try to uphold the traditional view of marriage, "You people have no idea how unspeakably cruel you are. That nonsense, that poetic nonsense, 'all God's creatures and we love you, but you can never have sex. You have to live your life, an entirely sterile life without sex. It is so unspeakably nasty and cruel. I'm sorry, I have no patience with it anymore. It is just bigotry and cruel hatred.'" That's the quote. Sorry, my voice is a bit raw this morning. So friends, if we want to answer the question why some Christians are against gay marriage, we need to go back to the Bible. Now, you might not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You might not think it's relevant to anything. You might not even believe in God. But if you want to understand where Christians are coming from when they're against gay marriage, we have to go back to the Bible and understand what it is saying. So what does the Bible say about gay marriage? Nothing. Well, it doesn't use the term gay marriage anywhere that I can see. No, the Bible is much more concerned about what it calls sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. And that is a very broad term to describe all sexual activity, any sexual activity, outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. The Bible writers have a very positive view of sex. I mean, just read the Song of Songs, for instance. Very positive view of sex as one of God's great gifts to us, but it's to be exercised within the limits that God sets. So this is what the Bible says. Any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman is wrong. It's what the Bible says. A man and a woman living together without being married is wrong, according to the Bible. Lust is wrong, according to the Bible. Pornography is wrong. Having an affair is wrong. Casual sex is wrong. It's a very broad term, you see. It encompasses that and a whole lot of other things. And the Bible is very clear on this, I think. Anyway, I'm really concerned that a growing number of Christians no longer believe it. So some of them will argue that the Bible's teaching is aimed at a specific cultural situation. You know, like cult prostitution or rampant homosexual promiscuity. It wasn't aimed, they say, at loving long-term same-sex relationships and things have changed. Can I say I have serious problems with that argument? Because even a cursory reading of the Bible will show you that the teaching of the Bible on sexuality is not cultural. It goes back to God's creation in the very beginning, before there was ever a culture. Both Jesus in that second reading we had from the Bible and Genesis and the other Bible writers take their reasons for maleness and femaleness and marriage back to the very beginning of creation, saying God made us this way before there was ever a culture. In the beginning, says the Bible in our first reading, God created the male and female, and male and female together are in the image of God. Gender difference is part of God's good plan for his creation. In fact, you know that much maligned and discussed passage in Ephesians chapter 5 about marriage and husbands and wives and, you know, all that business about submission and headship. And, you know, it's not talking about marriage. It is actually saying God has given us marriage, heterosexual marriage, so that we will understand Jesus' relationship to the church. It's meant to be a visual aid for us about how Jesus and the church are meant to relate together. That has nothing to do with culture. It has everything to do with the way that God set things up in the beginning, so that we would understand Jesus and we would understand our place. God designed marriage between a man and a woman so that we could understand him better. That's what Ephesians 5 is all about. And that plan is based around gender differences. So, Christians believe that gender is part of God's plan and that marriage is part of that gender-based plan for us. Now, we've got no right to impose that view on anybody, as far as I can see. I've got no right to stand up and say, you should not be doing this. No, but I do have a right, I think, to stand up and say, I believe God's ways of doing things are what is best, not just for individuals, but for our culture. And many Christians believe that if we move away from gender differentiation, we will do things that damage our society irreparably. And so gay marriage is not so much the big issue as gender differences are, as far as I can see. God made gender differentiation, and that was a good thing. And part of what happens in the whole gay marriage debate, it's taking gender out of the equation. Now, that's not to say, hear me clearly, that's not to say that God intends everyone to be married. No, singleness is also part of God's good plan for some people. But that is singleness without sex. Is that cruel on God's part? As the guy on the Q&A program said, it is if you don't believe in the ultimate goodness of God. It is if you don't believe living God's way is what's ultimately best for us. But the Bible writers, they see singleness as a gift from God. And like all God's gifts, the Bible says it's a double-edged sword. It has good things about singleness and there are bad things about singleness. But that's the same with marriage, isn't it? It's the same with all relationships. There are good things about it and there are bad things about it. And the Bible is very frank about that. If you don't believe in the God of the Bible, then you probably won't see it that way. And that's fine. But that is what the Bible teaches. And that is why most Christians are against gay marriage. And there's the problem of the debate, you see. I think there's the big problem. Why would anyone sacrifice their sex life for the sake of a God they don't believe in? Or for a God they might believe in but they think is irrelevant in this whole issue of sexuality? And why should Christians demand that those who don't believe in God, who speaks through the Bible, why should we insist they obey his commands? We shouldn't. By speaking up against gay marriage, I am not trying to force anything on anyone. You know, that guy in the Q&A debate, I'm not trying to force him to live a life without sex. I'm trying to point out that God's plan for sexuality is the best way for mankind to live. And I want to voice that out loud. It's the best way for our culture to thrive. But can I say, I do that understanding that's not the big issue. We are making gay marriage into the big issue that we live or die on, and it's not. The big issue is, where do we stand before God? Because we all stand in need of Jesus' forgiveness and Jesus' grace. You see, the big picture in the Bible is that we live in a broken world. The basis of its brokenness is that we go our own way and satisfy our own desires and our own needs and ignore what God says. That's the basis of our brokenness. It's that we go our own way, satisfying our own desires and our own needs, and we ignore God. Our sexuality, designed by God, like everything else about us, is affected by brokenness. I mean, leave the whole homosexual debate out for a moment. The widespread, incredibly widespread use of pornography amongst people is a sign of the brokenness of our sexuality. And take love, for instance. one of the most wonderful gifts that God gives us, the gift of love and being loved. Much as I love my sons and my wife, those who are closest to me, my love's not pure. It's damaged because I'm damaged. I sometimes do things and say things to my loved ones that are unhelpful, unloving, and even damaging to them because I'm damaged. And I'll never be able to accept the Bible's teaching about anything until I come to grips with that fact. Everything about me is tainted by brokenness. I'm not saying that I'm a complete, you know, mess, but everything's tainted by it. And I was born that way. Because I was born into a broken world. Our ability to love purely is damaged, friends, all of us. Our ability to forgive is damaged. Our ability to be honest is damaged. Our sexuality is damaged in all sorts of ways. We're not completely dysfunctional, but we are damaged. The Bible puts it this way. The world was subject to decay. Now in the Bible, God calls us, his people, to live differently to our natural inclinations. That is very important to grasp. And I don't think we grasp that well enough. God says, if you are my people, I call you to live differently than your natural inclinations. He tells us to put to death the old nature, for instance, and put on the new nature. I quote, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by what? Its deceitful desires. You know, I am born with deceitful desires. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The implications of that are widespread and enormous, aren't they? We're not to be governed by our natural inclinations. And that is why Christians say we shouldn't give in to our desires and passions. But of course, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's irrelevant, isn't it? And we shouldn't try and force that on people. So how do we as Christians handle a debate? Firstly, we don't dictate. I don't think we should anyway. If people outside of the Christian church want to live in gay relationships or any sort of relationship, who are we to stop them? By speaking against gay marriage, we should not try to force anything on anyone. I'm not trying to prevent gay couples from having a loving long-term relationship. I'm just saying, let's not call that marriage. Secondly, we speak up because we believe God's ways are best. Not just for the individual, not just for the church, but for our whole culture. But we must never condemn those who think differently to us. The Bible says we're not to judge people outside the church. We're to judge each other inside the church, by the way. And so we're to call each other to account for wrongful behaviour, whatever it might be. But we're not to do that to those outside the church. And we don't pretend we've got it all together. Number three, we respect other people no matter what their views are. We can disagree, but we must do it with respect. Number four, I think we should pursue equality without necessarily pursuing sameness. In our heterosexual marriages, the same way. You know, the Christian church is moving away. Some of us maybe don't like what Ephesians 5 says about the roles of husbands and wives in marriage and the differences. By the way, the word submit does not mean that you're a doormat. It just means you're a partner together. But we shouldn't get rid of all that stuff because it's fundamental to the way God created us. Number five, if our country, our nation, changes its definition of marriage, it won't be the end of the world. And it won't alter Christian marriage. We don't live in a Christian country anymore, if we ever did. We need to learn to live in a world that no longer shares our values. And churches will still carry out Christian weddings, according to the Bible. And so it might be that if a couple want to get married, my own son just got married recently, that they will go off to the government registry office and they will get married according to the law of our country and then come back to the church and get married according to the law of God. That happens in lots of countries already. It won't affect the Christian view of marriage. And gay marriage will be a legal marriage if the law changes. Marriage, as our government law defines it. It won't be a Christian marriage, but it'll be a legally binding marriage. Number six, we need to be on about change of heart, not change of behaviour. But the trouble with the whole gay marriage debate is that we can come across as saying we're on about behaviour modification rather than heart change. Folks, all sorts of behaviour is wrong according to the Bible, and we all need God's forgiveness for it. We ought to be on about spreading the good news that Jesus provides forgiveness and a fresh start. That's what the big issue is. He's on about heart change. The behaviour will change after heart change happens. Because we will all stand before God one day in our brokenness. And our only hope will be to trust the Lord Jesus as our rescuer and our master. That's the hill we need to die on. That's the message we need to share. So I've got a sort of a practical application. I think that was pretty practical as well, but here's an example. A family member of mine, for instance, wants to enter a gay marriage. What am I going to do? I'm not going to conduct the ceremony. But why wouldn't I attend the wedding? Just as I've attended weddings of other people. People I know, for instance, who've been living together before they've been married, which is out as far as the Bible's concerned. I've attended weddings of people I know are gossips. I've attended weddings of people I know are liars and jealous and proud. If I didn't attend the wedding of people who weren't living God's way, I would never attend a wedding and I wouldn't have been married myself. Because I'd have been excluded from my own wedding. That's the point of it, isn't it? We're all broken together. It seems that Jesus had no problem hanging out with all sorts and conditions of people. And he's the perfect Son of God. Now please understand, that's my personal response. Just trying to tie it all together. Other of us will have different responses to that same sort of situation. And we must not judge each other. Not if we are really loving the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to be obedient to his word. We must not judge each other. Now this morning, to finish up, I've asked a friend I've known all of his life to come and answer a few questions on this issue. So Nathaniel, will you come up here? Nathaniel, I've known since he was a baby. He and his parents were part of my church at Hoxton Park. He was the best man at my son's wedding just recently. So Nathaniel, how about you tell us just about who you are?
Alrighty, so first of all, I'm a Christian. I have been a Christian my whole life. I go to church at Hoxton Park Anglican in Sydney's southwest. During the working week, I am an insurance auditor. So I mark the work of people who handle your claims if you're with Coles Insurance, SGIO, SGIC. You may also know us as NRMA.
Okay, mate.
I should finish that, actually. Yes. Just a bit more. I'm also a brother, a son, and a gay man.
Okay, thanks. How did you come to be a Christian?
So I was first introduced to Jesus by my parents. My mother prayed with my sister and I every day. And my faith was grown through my experiences at St. Clement's, now known as Hoxton Park Anglican Church. It was through my parents' instruction and through Sunday school and youth group at that church that I came to know Jesus as my personal saviour, came to understand that I was sinful and could not deal with that sin myself, that I needed to turn to Jesus. And so that's how I became a Christian.
Yeah. Okay, and how long have you known that you're gay?
Since I was about 12, pubescence, I guess. When you're 5, 10, you're not sexual. You can't be homosexual if you're not sexual. And so it was rather a rude shock, because when you're 5, 8, 10 years old and you're a boy and you go to school in Sydney Southwest, you have girlfriends. That's what you do. And so that's what I did at that age. And it wasn't until I was about 12 years old that I realized that the way that my other friends were starting to look at girls was not happening to me. In fact, it was happening toward men. So I had to break up with my girlfriend at the time. I didn't tell her why. She's happily married now, good for her, with children. So it was a bit of a shock for me, because you don't expect that. And I don't know if that's because I grew up in a Christian home or because I grew up in Sydney's southwest. In the 90s, it was a different time in Sydney's southwest, and these things weren't so everywhere as they are now. So it was a bit unknown to me, a shock.
Okay. So, mate, we know the Christian church generally, at least, has been against all forms of sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. and is therefore generally against gay marriage. How do you feel about that?
I feel that that's a good thing for me, because it means that if I, in my life, ever choose to follow the world and the desires of my own heart, then my Christian brothers and sisters will correct me. And that is a good thing. And I wish we were more consistent in applying the Bible to marriage and intimate and sexual relationships in this world. I did have one quote, also from Q&A, actually, from a few years back. Reverend Fred Nile had said during the episode that he felt that gay marriage would undermine what marriage is, to which a secular woman, Amanda Vanstone, a Howard government minister, said, "I think what's torpedoing the institution of marriage is the very high number of heterosexual people who are jumping out of it." And I think the secular world is noticing, as well as the Christian world, that we aren't always consistent in how we apply the Bible on these things. I worry, because I wish, when we talk about the church's public position on gay marriage, I wish the church were so consistent for everybody. I feel for my brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have that as strong a rebuke, when the church knows they're sleeping together outside of marriage, when the church knows that these things are happening and doesn't intervene and correct them in the way that I would be corrected, which is good for me. I wish that the church would be so consistent with everybody. And churches will differ. So I'm not sure how things go here at Menai.
Sure. Many people are saying that to deny gay people marriage is a cruel denial of love. What would you say to that?
For Christians...
Because you're celibate.
Yes, okay. That's true.
So is that a church really denying you the opportunity to love?
Once again, so the passage that we had from Matthew today finishes with this. The passage is actually about divorce, but the disciples say to Jesus, "Well, if we get married, what if the love stops? What if the love fades?" They get quite upset that they might be stuck in a marriage where love might fade, and they say to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." And Jesus replies to them, and he says, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." And that's Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, saying that. So is it unkind of him to say that we should serve God with our whole lives? No, that is the best way to live this life, I believe. And if you're a Christian and you're gay, the best way that you can live your life is to honour Christ by obeying his teachings and the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. As for people outside of the church, the most loving thing that we can do for them is to introduce them to Jesus so that they can have a next life. That is the most loving thing we can do for them. Stopping them getting gay married, not a priority for me. Introducing them to Jesus is a priority for me. Because if they don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, gay marriage for a gay person who isn't a Christian is probably their best shot at happiness in this life, to be honest. And if I weren't a Christian, absolutely I would want to get gay married. So do I think it's unkind? God asks a lot more of a lot of Christians than to deny themselves sexual pleasure. God asks of people things that would get them killed in the name of Jesus. Is that unkind? No, because they have the greatest reward waiting for them.
So for those of us who are Christians and have gay fellow believers or members of our family who are gay, what advice can you give us?
Much the same advice as I would give regarding anyone in the world. For people you know who are gay, who are your family or your friends or part of this church or whichever, love them. If they follow Jesus, encourage them to continue following Jesus, hold firm to the faith to which they've been called. If your gay friends and family are not Christians, do everything you can to make them Christians, to introduce them to Jesus so that they can be saved. That's our mission, really, that's our mission and how we're commanded to love one another. So that would be my advice.
And how can we pray for you, brother?
At times in my life, my sexuality has been the most significant issue for me. At the moment, it's not. At the moment, obsession about my work is the most significant concern in my life, pulling me away from ministry, occupying my time and thoughts, because I'm a very obsessive person. So I guess prayer that I can channel my obsession with work. I know insurance auditing, it might be a bit... I'd have to explain. I guess, yeah, prayer that I can focus that on gospel mission in my workplace and in the rest of my life. That would be the most significant thing you could pray for me about. Yeah.
Nathaniel, this wasn't from other pre questions I've given you, but
that's fine.
I'm going to spring it on you. I am suspecting a number of people in our church are saying there's nothing wrong with a gay person fulfilling their needs in a gay marriage or a gay relationship. What would you say to them?
We talk about needs. There are plenty of people who are in marriages for whom sexual relations are not available. It's not a need. You have one need, and that need is Christ. Food, water, even food and water, these are not things that you need to get eternal life.
But people who say, you know, it's okay, get on because you need those things. And
You don't need those things. We have love in Christ. We are never alone. We have the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. These things aren't needs. I will get on without these things. It won't, you know, those are very enjoyable things to enjoy, but they are not entitlements as part of this life. So, as Jesus says, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, people choose to live as eunuchs, and that is why I choose to live the way that I live. Those aren't needs, and we have very clear commands from our Lord. And if He is your Lord, then you should be obeying His commands so far as you're able.
Thanks, mate. Anything else you'd like to say?
There was one other thing. I don't think I noticed, or maybe I don't know if you said it in the previous times you gave the sermon, about tables turning.
Yes.
I lived for 24 years as an openly Christian man and a secretly gay man. It was only 4 or so years ago that I was a bit more open about my sexuality. And I have to say, in the 24 years where I was openly a Christian, but only secretly, privately a gay man, I can tell you I got more persecution in a single year, in the average year, than I have as a Christian in the sum total of my life. We might not see that because we live in a very... People who are Christians in Australia tend to see a lot of other Christians around. I mean, look at the number of people you see here today around you when you go to church. But there is still a lot of persecution in homes. I wasn't persecuted by my family, but I have a great family. But, yeah, it's... We talk about tables turning. The tables might be turning, but they haven't turned. In terms of... If it's comparing persecution to persecution, we're still on the better end as Christians in Australia today, as in the less persecuted end. Well, that's my experience.
Thanks,
Mike. Just so that we're aware, because I think sometimes we don't realise that. We think Australia is all behind GLBT people, and that's not as universally the case as I think we might be given to think, given the way the media presents things. Mm. But, yeah, it's...
Thanks, mate.
Still a bit rough.
How about I pray for our brother? Loving Lord, thank you so much for Nathaniel and his example to us of what it is to live for you and to sacrifice other things. We do pray for him with his work, that you'll help him to get that into perspective like the rest of life. Father, I pray for us all that you'll help us to be wise in this whole issue, to be loving, to want to stand for the truth, but to do it in a way that's not condemnatory. Father, we want to see the world converted to the Lord Jesus. We want to see hearts change. Thanks for Nathaniel and his reminder that the big thing is that we get on and let people know about Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that in this whole debate, people won't be turned against you just because of the way the debate's conducted. Amen.